By way of introduction, first of all, this is obviously a contrast. Now, you remember last week we talked about, particularly look at verses 9, the coming of a lawless one will be in the activity of Satan with the power and signs and wonders and all wicked deception for those who are perishing. And so therefore, what we have here now is a contrast between those who are going to face the judgment of God, those who are outside of Christ, in the verses just before this, when the end time comes and Christ comes back, those who are going to perish because they refuse to believe the truth, because they refuse to follow and do things God's way and turn to the gospel, over against those who are his. And guess who that is? That's us. Everybody that has claimed the name of Jesus Christ, those of us who are born again, this text is for us. And I think it's an amazing text. It really is beautiful, I think, when you look at the words. And when I think about Paul, some of the beautiful words that he's written in the Bible, Romans 8:28, for neither death nor height nor things past nor things present shall ever keep us from the love of Christ. There's beautiful language in the Apostle Paul's words. And so I think this is one of them, particularly in verses 16 and 17, when he breaks out into this magnificent doxology, which contains a lot of stuff for us, probably more than I could actually do in one sermon. And another thing that stands out here is the themes of love, grace, salvation, and hope. Please. Every one of these themes, love, grace, salvation, and hope, are our bedrocks for the Christian faith. Matter of fact, you can't get far in your Christian walk without realizing that these are important themes, and Paul masterfully puts these themes together for us. And I hope to bring that out just a little bit. But let's first of all look at what Paul says. He says, we are chosen, and starts with the thanksgiving. Notice he says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you. I want you to realize something. Well, actually, this is not the whole main clause. The main clause finishes because God has chosen you to be first fruits. But the Apostle Paul is very clearly saying that he is indebted to give thanks for one another. You know, as I think about that as a pastor, now think about, we have 80-something people here in this room today, and there's 80-something different personalities. Some of the personalities may be foreign to us, may be hard for us, but I'm going to tell you this. Those that are in Christ, even though we may not agree with our personalities or may have personality conflicts, guess what? We are the body of Christ, and we need to be thanking God for one another. We all bring different gifts to the table. I wouldn't want everybody to be like me. Well, you know, sort of, maybe. But we have so many differing gifts here. And the Apostle Paul is acknowledging in the way of ought. The Greek word there, ought, pushes to debt. He is indebted to give thanks to God for other believers. I'd like us to take time and think about this week, those believers in this church and maybe outside of our church that we need to stop and give thanks for. Do you know how many times these believers actually help us in our walk? A lot. And I think the Apostle Paul is saying that he wanted to acknowledge that right off the bat. And of course, he builds on from here. I jotted down just a few things that we should be thankful about. First of all, for salvation, guess what? We don't have to do anything other than place our faith in Christ, our trust in him. And the good news is Jesus already did all the work for us. I'm still constantly amazed how people believe that they can clean themselves up enough to get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. That's why Christ went to the cross. That's why he died on the cross. God's love, forgiveness, each other, all of these things are what we should be thankful for. Now, as Paul moves on, you'll notice on your outline, and this is a team giving thanks to God. And I just want to remind us before we move on, guess what? We are a team and we need to give thanks for each other. So do that sometime today, maybe in the fellowship time, walk up to somebody and say, I'm thankful. And don't do it, you know, insincerely. Do it sincerely, but just say, I'm really thankful for you. Thank you for your ministry. And then Paul talks here about salvation. Now you'll notice on your outline, I put in a triangle, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Paul masterfully, and I probably use the word masterfully too much to describe the Apostle Paul, but no doubt he's one of the greatest writers, I think, in the New Testament. But he also, in this whole text, weaves in salvation, sanctification, and glorification. There's this huge umbrella that the Apostle Paul brings in. You do understand, when we talk about being saved, this is the issue. You are saved at that moment in time. You are being saved in the process of sanctification. And you will be saved in the form of glorification. You have only experienced the first two parts, and maybe not the second part in whole. You have experienced the moment that Jesus Christ came into your heart. You remember that day. At that moment, the Holy Spirit took residency in your heart, and the Holy Spirit, now Paul says, begins to work itself out towards glorification. Glorification means the day that we go home to see Jesus face to face. Paul does it here perfectly, I think. And I want to look at several truths about our salvation. First of all, it's anchored in God's love. Let me just briefly highlight some of these. Brothers beloved by the Lord. Let me tell you this, and please leave here with this. The basis and the foundation for the gospel is the love of God. Let me say it another way. God loved us so much that he sent his son, took him out of glory, sent his son to this world so that he would inhabit the body of a man. Fully God, fully man, Philippians. I hard time trying to figure that out. He took all of that, walked a sinless life, went to the cross, displayed his love in all the glory and fullness. When he died on that cross and he said, it is finished. What did he mean? It is finished in the sense that he did everything that God told him to do and his work was done. So when we trust our faith in Christ, we are also at the same time experiencing God's love. Does that mean that God doesn't discipline us from time to time? No. But the reality is, we never outrun the love of God. Please understand that. You are loved by God. But then secondly, God's favor rests on us. Look at what he says. Because God chose you as the first fruits. Actually, this word, first fruits, can refer to the creation. In other words, before time, God looked out into history and he said, I'm going to send my son and I'm going to send him to die on the cross. And I see man is going to fall right here. It's going to stumble. I see all of history. And I understand that there's a lot of dynamics here. God is also in time and out of time at the same time. So God is at the end looking backwards and was at the beginning looking forwards. I don't know how that works out, but I do know that God had a plan. And he chose us in him before the creations of the world. The day that you trusted in Jesus Christ, God already knew that, or he ceases to be God. And so here you have this idea of God's favor being not just a knee-jerk reaction to the fall of man, but a plan that God had from all time. In other words, those who would come to Christ by way of the cross are God's chosen. You understand that, right? You understand that you are chosen by God, you chose him, but he chose you. And I know that sounds Calvinistic to some point, but the reality is we didn't first love him. He first loved us. So we have to get there from here. And then there's freedom from wrath in salvation. To be saved means wrath, freed from God's wrath and the consequences of sin. Let me just shoot straight to you. If you do not know Jesus Christ today, you are under God's wrath. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Mike. You just told us that God loved us. He does. And he loves those that are outside of his own care, but he wants them to come to saving faith. There is a day when people will stand before an awesome, holy God and give an account of why they did not receive Jesus Christ. Churchianity, being a member of Sunday school, is not going to cut it. You've got to be found in Christ. That's the only place. And then thirdly, he says that we're sealed by the Spirit. Go read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Don't read it now, but sanctification is a process by which we become, and this is what Newt Larson told me this week. Sanctification is a process by which the believer becomes increasingly holy. So in other words, the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become an infant. We're going to go back over this at the end of the sermon, so it's all right if you don't get all of this. The day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you start at square one, you become an infant. You say, I'm 50. You're still an infant in Christ. You're a baby. We use that analogy. Jesus said you must be born again. Well, anyway, you become born again, and at that moment, you begin your Christian walk with the Holy Spirit trying to teach you in the ways of God. The process is 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 3 steps forward, 4 steps back. It is an ongoing process by which God is refining and defining who you are in light of his image and trying to bring those together for the glory of Christ. Now, the sanctification process is also very frustrating. Some of you that are out there today that want to be more and more like Christ, the more and more you want to be like Christ, the harder and harder it's going to be like Christ, because the flesh rears up. And it's not fun. You know what I'm talking about. The struggles that you face every day trying to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit says, come this way. And your body says, and your flesh says, your sarxed and the Greek says, I want to go my way. And there's this constant fight. Paul says it this way. I do what I don't want to do. I do it all the time and I do it consistently. So it's a fight. You teenagers, it is a fight. In schools, it is a fight. Adults, it is a fight. It is a daily fight, fighting, but you do not fight that alone. Look, we're sealed by the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts. And then ultimately, we've seen the salvation part. We've seen the sanctification part. But now Paul says that it's going to culminate. Look at the next verse here, verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happens. You start, you walk your Christian life, and at the moment you see Jesus Christ, you're instantly glorified. That's why I like preaching at funerals that the person who is in that coffin is not really the person in that coffin. They are in the presence of Christ with all glory. And we don't say that just to make ourselves feel better. You understand that. We say that because we believe it. It's not just some platitude to make us, oh yes, he's gone to be with God. No, we believe that he's in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Secondly, he says that we're to remain strong. And he issues a very simple call, stand firm. I don't know if Cairo, this is an interesting, I like this little boy, very defiant with the multitudes behind him. And they basically said, we don't want a dictatorship. Have you guys been following the news lately? It's spreading now. Libya, all of these places. Now, what it's going to wind up being, we simply don't know. It could be a very interesting situation in the Middle East. But this freedom movement is spreading. Of course, we're also dealing with the Muslim states, so we could really get anything with it. But this boy was defiant. He's telling the leaders, we're not going to take this anymore. We're going to stand firm. And it's kind of the idea that Paul is pushing here, that we're to stand firm, to remain strong, to not quit. And he says it, so then, brothers, stand firm. That means that we have to hold our ground in light of the fact, in light of the fact that we are God's chosen, in light of the fact that we can give him the glory and the honor and the praise, in light of the fact that we are his. Stand firm. That means don't let the world push you. Don't worry about, we know that Christ is coming back in those first 12 verses there. We know that the lost are going to be dealt with. But in light of all of that, I want you to stand firm and not be moved. That means very simply that we must keep this the priority of our lives. How much time did you spend in God's Word this week? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, I'm talking about how much time did you read? Not for the class that we have tonight, not for those types of things. But I'm talking about reading the Bible so that God will speak to your heart. How much time did you spend? It really is hard to stand for something when you don't know what you're standing for. We need to stand on the truths of God's Word, those things that are right. We stand with them all the time. Jesus is the only way to God. We stand firm. The Scripture is the inerrant Word of God. We stand firm. We live in a day. I know we change our sanctuary and we try to contemporize and do all those things. But we do not compromise the message or the Word or Christ. You have to stand firm on those things. And Paul says, don't be moved. Don't be tempted to go with the world. But he also says, remain strong not only in the call to stand firm, but in the teaching. Notice he says, and hold to the traditions. Now that can be a tricky word, traditions. Some traditions are not good. Our church always, okay, well, that's a tradition, maybe not anchored in the Scripture. And some of those traditions you got to be careful about. But he said, hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. Do you know what Paul's doing here? Go back up with me to verse 2 of the same chapter 2, verse 1, excuse me. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by word or spoken word or letter seeming to be from us. Now what he's doing is he's saying, forget that junk. Don't look at the stuff that the world is saying. We want you to come over here and we want you to anchor down in our teaching. I love this little picture here of the Apostle Paul. He's teaching. That's why I preach like this. See, because I throw my hands up like that every once in a while, because Paul did. Now, I guess there's Peter down there. He's clapping. He's falling out. Hey, you know what? Acts 2:42 says that they met every day and devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Again, Paul's references to the Word of God, to follow the Bible. Anything that Paul told them, they were supposed to follow. It does kind of remind me, and talk just briefly about this. This is Plato. This was a back at the when the church was first starting out. But look at this. See to it that no one takes you captive through vain philosophies and empty deception, according to the tradition of men. One of the classes that I'm taking in at the school, we're learning about the different mindsets. And there are a couple of mindsets that I didn't even realize existed. But I can tell you this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what your mindset is. Your mindset is a pre-modern mindset. Because the modern mindset started with the Renaissance and all of that in about the 15th, 1600s. Since then, we've been progressing. So what happens is, when you live in a postmodern world and you have a pre-modern mindset, those two are going to clash. And the postmodern mindset's going to try to come against the pre-modern mindset. Pre-modern mindset means that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe. You know how old this Bible is? It's old. I know Megan talked about me being Ancient of Days, but it's old. This Bible's old. So when you start trying to tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way in a postmodern culture, you're going to get into trouble. So what's happened now today is that the church has tried to become more postmodern in its theology, and what they have done is they have gotten away from their pre-modern mindset, which says the Bible and Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Now we have cafe latte shops, and now we have gift places that you can go and... Listen, you got to hold fast, guys and gals. This stuff's going to come against us. Plato and the analogy of the cave and all that stuff. You do realize that's garbage, right? You do realize that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ came for you. That's, if somebody asked me, Pastor, share with me the gospel in just a few sentences. I guess Christ loves you and he died for you. Trust him. It's pretty simple. We got to be careful. Hold to what we know to be true. And then... oh, I love this. This is what I've been building to. I've got 5 minutes. Actually, I said this was going to be a short sermon. I love this. Listen to it. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, there's that love again, and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. I discovered something new about grace this week. It's not limited to just God's favor. You see the tentacles sticking out here? I want you to see the tentacles. These are given through God's grace. Look at this. His love, that is unconditional. Notice, I want to read it again. I want you to pick up on it. Who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. I'm still reminded of the little cartoon character where this lady was standing up in the back of the church and she was going like this. And her husband said, "Sit down, Grace. You're not the Grace he's talking about." All of this comes through grace. You are loved by God's grace. You have eternal comfort by God's grace. You have good hope. Not, I hope this comes, but a firm foundation. I love this. This is a clip from Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you're many of you familiar with it, but I love this clip. And it made me cry yesterday. It probably won't today because I've seen it 2 or 3 times. Try to toughen up. But watch the clip. And think about the eternal comfort of God.
This is our last time here, isn't it?
Yes. You have grown up, my dear one. Just like Peter and Susan.
Will you visit us in our work?
I shall be watching you always. In your world, I have another name. You must learn to know me by it. That was the very reason you were brought to Narnia. That by knowing me here for a little, you may know me better there.
Will we meet again?
Yes, dear one. One day.
I put that growl in just to wake you guys up. Yeah, I watched it again and it still got me. See, I like the lion because the lion represents Christ, those of you that know the story. We know him a little bit here. We're going to really know him when we see him face to face. There is that eternal comfort. I've seen this. I've seen it a lot. When Christians die, there is a comfort that is there, that is not there when the person does not know Christ. One man smiled at me and he said, this was several years ago, one man smiled at me and said, I can't wait. Another person, I'm scared. And when we think about the grace of God and we think about what Paul is saying here, he says that we have good hope and eternal comfort. Hope you trust in it. And then he closes here, and God's going to bless us. We remain strong, be reminded that we are the chosen one, God's chosen people. And he says here, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. It's a very complex wording in the Greek. I'll just explain it this way. He goes back and picks up again what he started. You have a baby. Everybody loves a baby. I like babies, and then you give them back to the parents. Isn't that right, Chris? Yeah, that's right. Very nice. I'm finding out, you know, I really fought against the grandpa thing because I thought, you know, I'm getting older and I try to keep my youth, but now I do see some practical benefits of it. You know, I get this, never mind, we won't go into it, but you guys start as a baby and then you become a teenager. Everybody loves teenagers. They do everything you tell them to do all the time. I was an exception. I was an exception. I did everything my mother told me to do all the time. I don't believe that. I don't believe it either. So. But then you grow and you reach maturity. Paul's word here, to establish for every good work, points to the sanctification process by which the salvation reaches maturity. That God will strengthen you for that work. So in the journey of the Christian life, you begin at the moment of salvation. It culminates as you grow in combination with the Holy Spirit. Listen, you do not grow outside of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's with you. You grow in combination with. And it takes place all the way till you see Christ. The umbrella is salvation, sanctification, and glorification. But you may not even be on the salvation, sanctification, glorification road. You may be on the other road. The road that's wide, not the road that's narrow. The road that's wide is the postmodern culture. All roads lead to God. There's no absolutes. But I'm here to tell you that's wrong. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, please do that today. Maybe you've placed your faith in Christ and you've forgotten how chosen you are and that you've slipped a little bit. You can come back to that. Whatever God is speaking to you about, please do it today.